Professor, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
All right, welcome to this edition of the Church Planner Podcast. I always say I'm really excited about my guest, but I'm actually really, really excited about my guest today, my friend Christina Rivera. She is amazing. If you haven't heard her, you will. She's wonderful, and I'm excited to have you on the podcast. We're going to talk about something that's actually pretty near and dear to my heart. Christina, how are you?
I'm good. I'm glad that you clarified it, because my first thought when you said that you were excited, I'm like, you say that about everybody.
I do say that about everybody, but the reality is I'm like a kid in a candy shop every time I do a podcast.
So. Well, I mean, in theory, you should be excited about the conversations that you have. I think it'd be concerning if you weren't.
That's fair. There's a conversation you're like, man, this is actually really difficult, but you don't go into it thinking that it's going to be.
Yeah. I will aim not to be difficult.
We won't have that problem. I know we won't.
No, I think you and I are just naturally extroverted, chatty people. So yeah, I can't imagine a world in which there's just not at least, you know, a humorous conversation.
That's totally true. Well, so I want to go into a little bit of your backstory. You have been kind of in the church planning game for a while. And then you have this wonderful message. You know, as I'm talking to people about digital technology and moving into the digital space on social media, you would think that conversation should have been happening in the church 25 years ago. It is not.
Yeah.
And you are actually doing a little bit of that stuff. And there's a really interesting take you have. And I'd love to go there. So tell us a little bit about your backstory.
Testimony backstory or just church backstory or like the short synopsis of both?
Well, how about the short synopsis of both, and we'll dig in.
Okay. So I got saved while I was high on meth, and that's always like a fun jumping off point. So I think it gives me a very unique perspective, because like, I can't do the phoniness of church, because it's just not like Jesus. When I got saved, became super real to me. So, you know, I grew up in like a broken home, divorced parents, like half of America, but I didn't feel that. I felt like very loved by my parents, but I just kind of went off the beaten path just because I made choices. I was an impulsive person with no like heavy moral framework. I knew God, I believed in God, but I wasn't super connected to him. It wasn't real to me. It wasn't personal to me yet. And so when you do that and you're a kid and you're just making your life decisions however you want to, you just end up in generally bad circumstances more often than not. And so that's what happened to me, you know, went from cocaine, drugs, drinking, all the things, sex, all the stuff, to being high on meth one day and looking around. And kind of having that out of body experience where you think like, what am I doing here? And that was the first time I felt like I heard the voice of the Lord. It wasn't audibly, it wasn't like mountain shaking or anything, but just that sense of knowing of something that doesn't come from you. Like, you know, this isn't, it just feels other. And I remember I felt God saying like, hey, you don't belong here. And I just believed it, because I mean, when God speaks, it's true. You know, there's just like no denying it. When he speaks, like that's absolute facts. So I left that night and did an immediate 180. You know, I didn't go through like 12 steps or anything like that. I don't really have like an addictive personality. So I wasn't like, you know, a strung out crackhead. I still had like a, you know, a successful career, like all these things. But I did a 180. I just have to attribute it to the Holy Spirit. And I got jumped into ministry maybe 6 months after that. I co-founded a women's ministry with a mentor and a leader that I had at the time. And it had a good degree of success for the area that we were in. And that was amazing until it wasn't, until it turned, kind of took a turn and it became very culty, which is where, you know, a lot of what I talk about is was formed in that experience. So it went from a very good thing, which is how all cults start. Like everything, nobody signs up to join a crazy movement where people are psychotic. You sign up to join something that you believe in and that you think is a positive thing for the world. And then it got weird. And I have all kinds of testimonies out there about that. But so then when I left the cult, it was this deep awakening of what do I believe now? Because you realize that, like, especially coming back into the fold of believing in Jesus, everything that I had been taught was in this environment where it was heavily spiritually manipulative and the word of the Lord was distorted. So I had to spend years unraveling what is truth and what is not. What has a layer of truth to it, but is not full truth, has been skewed a little bit because, I mean, even Satan used scripture, but he used it out of context. He used it skewed. So there was a lot of unraveling that. But thankfully, I never left the church because I knew that God didn't hurt. God wasn't the problem. I knew that God was good. And so that as a foundation, I feel like is fine. It's then figuring out, okay, God, what does it look like for you to move through people in a healthy way? What does it look like for you to move through the church in a healthy way? And thankfully, I was connected with positive ministries at the time coming out of that. And I ended up at, there was a local church in the Dallas area that we ended up in that had a really great prophetic ministry, really good freedom ministry. So I was able to go from an unhealthy environment to a healthier one. And then we ended up at Embassy City Church where Tim Ross was the pastor for a while. And I still say that's one of the healthiest church environments I've ever been in. So again, I came out of a very negative experience into positive ones. And then was sent out from Embassy City Church. We were sent out to go plant house churches right before the pandemic hit. Mainly just because we believe in kind of that model. But we get down to Austin, don't know anybody, and the pandemic hits. And so then that doesn't pan out. But I think what the pandemic did for us and what I think it did for everybody was when you strip away all these expectations, because we had nowhere to go, nowhere to be, all of a sudden you're left realizing either that you're missing what your life used to be or that you're relieved. And I felt relieved. So after having been in ministry, helping plant churches, helping get churches off the ground, being on prophetic teams, freedom teams, being on stage, doing all this stuff, I felt relieved. And I had to sit there with that and figure out, I don't want to pick up my Bible right now. I don't want to worship right now. I don't want to touch it. I feel exhausted. And why? And there's that age old quote, like, you know, burnout isn't a result of doing too much. It's doing too much of what doesn't, you know, fuel you. I'm butchering that. But so I think during the pandemic, I think that changed everything about my faith walk. It's like I had been seeing the best and the worst of ministry. And I took a step back and went, okay, now where do I fit in this? And what is this going to look like moving forward? And so then from Austin, we ended up in Atlanta because the pandemic changed everything. And so we moved out to Atlanta to be close to family. And even then got involved with a church that we enjoyed, but I could sense that something wasn't feeling right. And it wasn't that church itself. They were doing amazing with what they were called to do. But I felt that thing inside of me where the Holy Spirit was saying, like, there's something new I'm trying to do and you're not going to fit in the old anymore. And so that's kind of led me where we are today of what does next look like. So that was a lot. So go.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's great. So how was the meth? No.
Awful. If I were going to recommend any drug, it would not be that one.
Yeah, right, right. That is hilarious. So you stepped in 6 months after you were strung out into ministry. I feel like that happens all the time, especially in church planting world. You get saved. You have nobody. So you say, hey, you next.
Yeah.
How was that? Situation, that process for you?
honestly, it felt natural because I think the thing about stepping into who God called you to be is that it is the most natural version of who you are. And so me, I think the only difference between me and maybe, you know, other people have struggled with this is that I just believed what God said. Like it just, to me, it wasn't even a question. If you tell me I'm called to help other people, I'm like, okay, that's great. Where are we going? What are we doing? If you tell me that you want me to speak, I'm like, awesome. What is it that you want me to say? So I went in with almost like this childlike faith of, yeah, okay, I'm different. Like if you tell me that you wiped away my sins, I'm forgiven and you're making me new, I just believe you and I'm not going to fight you on it because that sounds better than the reality that I've been living in. So, and I don't know if it's because I was in such like a more extreme situation where I felt disgusting. You know, when you're sleeping around, you're doing drugs, you feel like a shell of yourself. That doesn't feel good. So when someone presents you with another version of reality, I feel like it's easy to gravitate toward that. So that could be why for me, it just felt very, very natural. Now, at the time, if I was to be a leader now, nearing like 40, would I look back and say, you should put a 21-year-old in a leadership role after she's just been in that with no prior experience? No, I don't think that you should. I don't think that I was in the healthiest. I don't think I was the healthiest person I could have been. I don't think I was completely unhealthy. But is that a reality that should have happened? No, it honestly should have been a red flag for me going into that ministry movement. But at 20 years old, you just get excited. You're like, I have purpose now. Let's do it.
Yeah, you don't know what you don't know.
Exactly.
You know, and I think about this often. I waffle back and forth because I really wish people would have given me a chance earlier on. And yet, I think just now I'm getting to a place that I could handle a platform.
Yeah.
You know, so I had a lot of energy and a lot of eagerness to do good things. And I watched other guys in their 20s get to do those things. And so I felt like I was being overlooked and left behind. But
well, and I don't even feel like it's a bad thing to hand 20-year-olds platforms. I don't think that's the issue. I think the problem that we have in the church is that we hand it to them and we put an expectation of perfection on top of it. Mm-hmm. If you want to hand a 21-year-old a platform and help them as they're growing and maturing and allow that to be a public facing piece of what it looks like to grow in faith, that would be beautiful. But we don't do that.
Right.
The church
and allow them to mess up and tell them that, hey, we know you're going to mess up and we're going to deal with it.
100%. 100%. But that's not typically the reality. And it certainly wasn't the reality for me either.
Yeah, no. I always go back and forth. The tension there is like, do you give somebody when they have all the youth and energy to lead, or do you wait until they're ready? I'm like, I don't know. I go back and forth because I'm like, I definitely am ready now. I was not ready then. And yet I did some great things, like built some really cool things. And yeah, so I hear you and I'm like, man, you know, I look back at Jesus and what he did with Peter, James, John, all the 12, they're teenagers. And he gave them the keys to the Camaro 40 days after they wrecked it.
You know? Thing, Jesus also wasn't holding them to a standard of perfection.
That is true. You're not wrong.
He was letting them fail. You don't see them coming back from failing and not, you don't see them not able to heal somebody. And Jesus being like, what? You can't heal them? That's the call of ministry. You're an elite. You don't see that. You see him just being like, okay, guys, how long am I supposed to be with you? I got this one, but next one is going to be you. And that's the attitude that I feel like we need to adopt, because the youthful like innocence and the youthful stupidity is so beautiful in a lot of ways. So beautiful in a lot of ways. There's like a confidence that you have and a willingness that you have when you're young that as you get older, you just lose.
You just don't have anymore.
Yeah, you just stuff. Like you become a cynic, and I don't care how like faith filled you are, you just know what life is like, and it just becomes different. So I do think I would love to see young people leading, but I think there needs to be like massive renovation in the church that needs to happen before that's realistic. and they don't turn into, like, you know, a Carl Lentz. I don't know if you've watched the documentary or heard any of his testimony. And for anybody else that's watching that's unfamiliar, but if you look at what happened to him, it's basically they took this charismatic, attractive young kid that was incredibly unhealthy and put him on a platform with no support. And then are surprised when his life combusts. And that's not an excuse for anybody's behavior and when they make bad decisions. But it's like, what did you think was going to happen? When you have no leadership and an expectation that's unrealistic, no one is ever going to hit that bar. And so I'm not a fan of setting people up to fail. That does not speak kingdom to me.
Yeah, me neither. And I totally agree with you. And I remember being in COVID. It's Easter weekend and I'm outside working on my back patio pavers and feeling like it was the best thing that ever happened.
100%.
I was like 10 years of vocational ministry. And I'm like, this is a bad thing that I hope we never go back.
Same. I had the exact same thought. And it wasn't that I was burnt out on Jesus. I was still like, everyone should meet Jesus. If you just met him, you would love him. But it was just that I don't want to do the chore list of what people are telling me ministry is supposed to be like anymore.
Yeah. Well, for me, being in Phoenix, I was hanging out with young adults or young professionals. And had tons of them that were, they were thinking about faith. And I would go out to coffee shops and meet the teenagers and the college kids that were out there working at the coffee shops and build relationships and then invite them over to the house. We had like 35 every Sunday. I'd go preach on Sunday morning on the stage and go, what are we doing? But I'd go home on Sunday night and we would cook dinner and we'd have 35 of them. And it was just like, you could feel the spirit there where it felt like it was void of the spirit in the morning. And I'm like, this is a problem. And, you know, it was probably the beginning of the end for me because I was like, I was already dealing with like some innovative things with digital technology, trying to figure out, hey, where's the church headed? And then having that on top of everything and then COVID happening and allowing me to have this year and a half vacation from church because we didn't get to go back right away. And it was quite honestly phenomenal, you know, and I was still getting paid to be an actual missionary, which was fun, you know, and to stay in that space of R&D, trying and failing, expanding, meeting people that don't know Jesus and will never go to church. Like I loved that. And so I was actually surprised to hear you say that you guys believed in house churches. And I know Tim Ross's backstory. So why don't you talk a little bit about how that happened?
Okay. So that was a total Holy Spirit moment. So to backtrack, my husband and I, we have always, so it's funny that you talk about having people in your home and feeling like that was church, but that Sunday morning was not. We had very similar experiences. Again, not so much at Embassy City, but we used to host monthly worship nights. We're not singers. We don't lead worship. Please don't ever ask me to do that. We are just good at gathering people that have talents that we don't have. So we would gather people and have worship nights where it was like, just come and see if Jesus shows up. And there was no expectations on it. And every single time you would have people weeping, people like prophesying, you know, praying in tongues. I'm very charismatic. Okay. If other people are not, that's totally fine. If you don't like it, you don't have to do it. But we were just encountering like the love of God. And then at the end, we would eat and hang out and drink wine and laugh. And drinking wine was like so taboo in the circles that I came from. Like having one, like nobody's doing keg stands in the corner. But it was a revelation for me of realizing we are just hanging out and living. You know, we're just enjoying each other's presence. We are encountering God and we're laughing and having fun. This feels like what we say community is supposed to look like. This feels like church. So when the house church stuff came along, it was completely at random. And this is when you talk about using technology. There are so many ways in which Jesus has used technology to put us on a path. And so in this, we get a Facebook message from an acquaintance, somebody that we maybe hung out with twice in all of our existence. And he says, hey, I had a friend that just posted this and I thought of you. And it was a friend of theirs that was like, hey, we're planning house churches and we're looking for people who might be interested. And at that time, I had no context for what house church even meant. So I was like, well, this is interesting. You know, if you thought of me, I'll pray about it. I'll reach out to him. And I just said like, hey, you know, my friend shared this. I'd just love to know more about what you're doing. Not thinking that that conversation was going to go any further. And the leaders messaged us back and said, hey, I see you're in Texas. You're not by chance from Flower Mound, are you? Which is exactly the city that we lived in. And I was like, this is either really creepy or really Jesus-led. So we jumped on a call with them and they had been having dreams about somebody, about Texas leaders. And they just saw like the word mound. And they had looked up on a Google map search and the only town that had that word in it was Flower Mound, Texas. So we start talking and praying with them, talking to Tim about like, hey, they're leading these house church movements. And what they did was very unique. They created a framework that was like the structure of a traditional church that you would see with like oversight, discipleship programs, all the things, and had just scaled it down to a house church model, which I really loved. And like, because a lot of times you get house churches and people get weird. It's just people go rogue. They just start stuff and then they're spewing weird belief systems. And that's when like the snakes start coming out. Literally and figuratively. So I appreciated that this wasn't like that. And like, there was like a leadership training path. There was oversight. There was accountability, all these things. So we met with our pastor, Tim Ross, at the time. And he flew us out to New York to meet with this couple. It was amazing. And I realized in visiting their house church, I was like, oh, this is just what we've been doing for years. Of just gathering people in our home and talking about Jesus. So we all felt that alignment to get sent out. And so, you know, Tim prayed over us, sent us out. We moved to Austin where we knew nobody except for my sister who was very not saved, and figured out what that was going to look like. Now, in hindsight, I realized that that was God had to take us out of Dallas where we were to get us to the next thing because we were so comfortable in Dallas that I don't know that we would have ever left if it didn't feel so obviously from him. And so thankfully, you know, we went to Austin, obviously didn't work out because of the pandemic, but they actually ended up in Atlanta and we still like love them and adore them. So we didn't end up planning house churches, but it definitely set us up on the right path for everything that we're praying about now.
Yeah. All right. So I want to go back a little bit because when you first started, you're like, hey, not everybody decides to join a cult. And what's so funny is you and I grew up in the same stream that I think you did. And so I remember sitting in Central Bible College going through it was called American Cults as a class. And we had this book called The Kingdom of the Cult. And one section was on the Word of Faith movement as a sect. And that's what I grew up in. So I'm sitting in this college class and they're questioning my salvation. And I'm sitting there going, no, I'm pretty sure I love Jesus. I'm pretty sure I do.
I love a lot, but I know that I meant it when I said I was going to follow
him. Well, and what was crazy is I could run circles around them with scripture and theology. And here I am like floored that I might have grown up in a cult. And
that's the thing. It's like not everybody who disagrees with you is in a cult. Like, oh, I totally do think there's like two extremes. There's people who just end up throwing that word around willy-nilly and they try and say like a church movement was a cult or, you know, a spiritual abuse that they went through was a cult. And I'm like, spiritual abuse, while it is not good, doesn't mean that you were in a cult. So I think that there are like specific parameters around that. And even my experience, it wasn't like Nexium weird stuff. Like it didn't get that extreme. You know, there's a book that came out recently from, I think her name's Bethany Joy Lentz, called Dinner with Vampires. And it's her experience in a religious cult while she was on the show One Tree Hill. But what I really appreciate about this testimony is when I was reading her book, it very much sounded like my experience in that because it's so subtle, it's almost hard for people to recognize what it is. But the psychological damage is still there. So anyways, I didn't mean to like derail us of what you were asking.
No. This is really important because I feel like you're not wrong. You're hitting on something that I think is, as church planters, we got to be very careful of, because the reality is you can believe all the right things. You can create culture. I mean, the whole point of a cult is, I mean, it's the same root word for culture.
Yes.
And the thing that keeps you in a healthy culture versus a cult is leadership. And so
that is literally the distinction. Like, culture is a group of people with shared belief systems and values. A cult is a single figurehead leader that is like forcing their beliefs on everybody else. So that is the differentiator, is leadership. And so people who are in leadership positions, the number one thing they have to recognize is you have the potential to be a cult leader. And if you think that you don't, like, you are kidding yourself and you're well on your way, especially in church culture, because what we tend to value in American evangelical culture are charismatic, good speakers. They are all the qualities of people that make excellent narcissists and excellent cult leaders. Like,
you're not wrong. Yeah.
Like, you know,
go ahead.
No, you go.
What I was going to say is, if you are like, how could I become one? And the reality is, if you want to hold everybody close and not let them go, that's a really big danger sign of becoming a cult leader.
100%.
I think that's the number one biggest issue with becoming a cult leader, is the fact that you don't have an open hand.
Yeah.
And the moment somebody comes in, you won't let them move in and out freely. Like, in American culture, it's manipulation, it's gaslighting, it's all of those things that keep people inside that feel like they're constrained and they can't leave. And that's the tools that leaders have that keeps people inside. And I've seen really, really, really good church planters that love Jesus, that are called, that are really gifted. Some of them are some of the best pastors I've ever seen, where they shepherd people, they care, but they can't let someone leave. Mm-hmm. And the moment you can't let someone leave, that, my friend, is the beginning of a cult leader. So talk a little bit about how that actual process happened in your life.
The not being able to leave is definitely like a huge piece of that. And the holding people, it's the control. And I think where it goes awry is that you have leaders who are given vision from God. And so they genuinely want to follow what God says. That's like most, I would say most cult leaders don't start out as cult leaders. Like,
I would agree with you.
In church culture, like, you see a lot of people who really want to follow what the Holy Spirit is saying. But I think, and this kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, there's this missed idea that we're so unwilling to let people fail and make mistakes. And so when we have this vision from the Lord, we think, you have to do it my way. Because if you walk away from this vision that I know that God gave me, then you're walking outside of the will of God. But I feel like sometimes we forget that God is seasonal. And your calling is not necessarily someone else's calling. And even if it is, even if y'all's callings align and they are supposed to be part of the vision, that doesn't mean they're supposed to be part of the vision forever. So in my instance, it wasn't even so much, I definitely saw people who were not allowed to leave, in the sense of, you weren't allowed to have differing belief systems. If you had differing belief systems, if you asked questions, if any of that, you had a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of Jezebel, and you were either taken through freedom ministry to cast out the devil, or you were thrown out because your belief system didn't align. And so, you know, letting people leave doesn't always look like they're trying to leave and you won't let them. A lot of times it's that you will not allow people to be free thinkers in your space because you feel threatened by it. So for me, that's a lot of what it was. I always had questions because that's just the nature of my personality. I just had a lot of questions, and it hit a point where she and I were constantly butting heads. And there just came an instance where I wanted to date my now husband, which I was well within my right to do, but she wanted me to date somebody who was a financial supporter of the ministry. She felt like he wasn't right for me and had like biblical skewed reasons why. And after prayer and fasting, I was like, yeah, I'm just going to date him. I'm not saying I'm going to marry him. I'm just going to date him. And I was told no. And I was like, but it's my life and I'm going to do it anyways. And so then he and I were fired that day and no one talked to us again. We both worked at the ministry. We were let go that day. Literally lost like all of our close friendships and everything overnight because we drew a line in the sand and said, I am going to make a decision that I know that you disagree with. And there were reasons for that. I mean, I had been married previously. So, and I was about a year post-divorce. And she was like, people are going to think you guys had an affair. I'm like, great. We didn't though. So like, I don't care. But she was just like, public perception won't be right. You're walking away from your destiny. He's not the right person for you. I know it, because that's another thing is if you as a leader feel like you know better for someone else what God is doing in their life, you have totally missed the mark. You are now saying that you are the Holy Spirit for somebody else, and you trust you more than you trust the Holy Spirit to operate in their life, which is absolutely insane. When you hear it repeated back, you're like, I would never do that. But then when you see somebody maybe walking down a path that you don't agree with, and you feel like you need to insert yourself and try and force them onto what you think God is doing, you've missed the mark. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring correction. It's our job to connect people to the Holy Spirit. That's it. So for me, it was that. It was her saying, this will not, quote, look good. And I don't think it's right. And so you must do exactly what I say. I have the person picked out for you that you should be with, which ironically is based a lot around financial contribution and contributions to her business. But because I drew that line in the sand, it was like an inexcusable thing. And I mean, I'm grateful for it because I don't know that I would have left on my own. I'm, you know, maybe I wouldn't have. Maybe I would have been there. I had friends that were in for the next 10 years and it got progressively worse. And so I'm almost like thankful that I was thrown out. But at the time, I mean, when you go from spending every single day with the same group of people and your purpose and your calling and your income is all wrapped up in this, it is extremely damaging when all of it is just ripped away, literally overnight. So.
Some people think Paul just worked with his hands, and he did, but he also raised funds. Don't believe me? Check out Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. In fact, when the kingdom of God catapulted forward, there was usually a kingdom-minded businessman or woman behind it, like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to raise funds, though, do it well. Our partners, Reliant, can help you put rocket fuel in your fundraising tank. I wish I'd had this when I was church planning. But Reliant can partner with you to get you the training and coaching you need to raise that support, as well as provide you with employment services you may need, like payroll, health benefits, and more. To learn more, check out Reliant.org/CPP.
Yeah. So how'd you handle it coming out of that? You said you didn't question your faith.
No, yet. I didn't question my faith. I definitely was not in a healthy space. There was a lot of, that is not the way to start a relationship, by the way.
No, it's not.
So my husband and I mean, it was a lot of dysfunction in our relationship early on when we were dating because we were both just hurt. We were massively hurt. But again, thankfully, it was therapy for sure. It was getting around healthy leadership and it was continuing to go back and let Jesus heal me because I knew that he didn't hurt me. And then it was allowing new people into my life. I think a lot of times people always hurt us. It's always people that hurt us in life. But right. People also heal us. And I think I always make a joke. I'm like, I am willing to get hurt again. That's how I approach relationships. I just knew that in order to heal, I was going to have to allow myself to be around people again that 100% had the potential to hurt me again. And there have definitely been moments with leaders since then that we recognize that you're not a cult leader, but you're definitely making decisions that I don't align with. And I see the writing on the wall, but I'm a different person now and I'm strong enough to step away from that. But I think really what healed was therapy for sure. There's a practical element of just unwinding literal brain chemistry mindsets, staying connected with Jesus and allowing myself to be under leadership again and allowing myself to connect with friends again, because all my closest friends knew that things were wrong in there, and they stayed in the cult. Yeah. And that hurt. So then when I had other people that were trying to like be my friend post that, you have a decision to make. You can live in your unforgiveness and your bitterness, or you can say, you know what, I'm going to roll this dice again. And I know what negativity looks like. And I can either trust that the Holy Spirit's going to warn me, and I can trust what I've learned and potentially have a good relationship on the other side, or I can just stay here, which already I know doesn't feel good. And thankfully, I took the risk because, you know, it led us to Tim Ross, who I think is an absolutely incredible man. I have nothing negative to say about him ever. And then one of my best friends to this day of like, you know, 10 plus years coming out of that. So there's a lot of, but it hurts. Like you're not going to not hurt. You're not going to not have to take risk. Like you're going to have to do all of those things.
Right. So when was the first time that you heard the word cult being thrown around about your experience?
Oh, that's a great question. I honestly don't remember. I think just in like the years coming out of that, it was probably as we started to see other people come out of it and we heard their experiences. And then they were reaching out to me going, I know that you just went through this. And we started having conversations. And I think when you get reflective and you gather your stories, because even leaving it, you know, there's a part of you that thinks, am I the problem? Like everybody else is still there. Am I the problem? Did I do something wrong? Were they right? And I am just now thrown out, cast out. I really have lost my destiny. I really have lost what God was calling me to do. Like there's so much of that that you have to unwind and wrestle with. But I think when you start collecting stories and then really looking back, you know, getting educated in the word helps. Connecting with the Holy Spirit helps because you're able to kind of assess for yourself what truth is. But doing all of those things, like it's not a one thing. It's a full package of multiple things coming together. And I feel like as we started gathering testimonies, getting in the word for ourselves, and then looking back and reflecting, we just realized none of that made sense. Like spending holidays with these random strangers versus our parents who have done nothing wrong.
It is weird.
Going to an 8-year-old's, you know, football games and at 20 years old, because that's where everybody else is weird. Like, this is not my nephew. I'm not related to this child in any way. You know, there were so many things, you know, having to go through freedom ministry every other day because you have a host of demons. It's like, don't these demons have better people to mess with? Is it always me? So there's just so many things that you look back on and realize, wow, that was not only not healthy, but it was intentionally manipulative. You track conversations and you realize, oh, I was intentionally being led down a path to where this person was God in my life and God was no longer God anymore.
Well, and you know, what's funny is we were in environments periodically as I was growing up where there was manipulation and stuff like that. And, you know, sometimes charismatics and Pentecostals get a bad rap. You know, this is like, oh, this is kind of in their water, but this happens in every denomination. This happens in every spiritual community. It's really easy. So my wife, who is a good old Southern Baptist girl her entire life, ended up in a Southern Baptist cult because mom and dad had her in homeschooling. If you know anything about the Duggars, that's what she grew up in.
Wow.
Same thing with the kids. Yeah. So she was very much in that space. And she still is trying to peel off some of the layers because you don't know what's truth and what's not. You have to get really deep in the word. You have to forgive. You have to go through the process and it takes time. And so
it's so rooted in your subconscious too, because when you're building your faith, you're building you're laying the foundation for your like longstanding belief system.
And so you think it's in good faith, right? So you're like, at first, you're like, hey, yeah, there's nothing I shouldn't be trusting about this doctrine.
Nothing I shouldn't be trusting. And and it just gets so buried in there that, I mean, I've been, you know, 10 plus years out of that now. And there are still moments where I will catch myself going, hold on, why am I like defaulting to this thing? you know, we noticed it with finances a lot, just to give a very practical example was, you know, we were kind of taught debt will always be there. YOLO, live your life. That was the kind of thinking. And so the financial turmoil that we came out of as well was awful. But there was even thinking with that, that we had to unwind of like, hold on, wait, this doesn't make biblical or rational sense. And you just end up in these patterns because that's just, you know, that's just, it's just in there. It's buried in there. But I love you saying that, like, you see it in Southern Baptists, because you're right. Charismatics do get a bad rap. They really, really do. And that was another choice that I made coming out because, you know, a lot of the tools used for manipulation in that group were spiritual warfare and the prophetic, which are two heavy elements of charismatic culture that I also think is Bible-based. Like, you can find
biblical.
That.
Yes. It's
biblical. There were demons in the Bible. There was spiritual warfare in the Bible. There was prophecy in the Bible. But a lot of people will go through an experience and they stiff arm. They throw the baby out with the bathwater, basically. And I didn't want to do that. I was like, I still believe in the prophetic. I've still had amazing moments where I felt God speaking to me through someone else. I definitely, if you've ever done drugs, you know that demons are absolutely real. So there was a part of me that's like, are all charismatics like destined to be crazy? And I don't think that that's the case. To your point, I think anybody in a religious framework has, anybody in any culture has potential to get weird. But you know, it's not specific to one thing, but that was a whole journey I had to go on as well of like being okay with believing what I believe and believing that I don't have to be a crazy representative.
Yeah. I, that's why I go back to the number one thing that creates a cult is not the doctrine. It's not the philosophy. It's not the culture you're creating. It's the leadership. The leadership creates all of the manipulation through all of these other channels. And so that's why I'm like, it goes beyond what you believe. It's how you force your beliefs on others. It's how you interact. Like, yes, there may be a proclivity to, I would say, more of the polity of charismatic than their doctrine allows for a single leader at the top as an apostolic force that says my way or the highway. Yeah. That's the majority of the reason why I think it's mostly that direction. But the truth is, what my wife grew up in, you couldn't have a congregation could be under the control of that sort of leader without that leader ever being inside of the church. That's who Bill Gothard was. Yeah. In the process, you know? And so while Southern Baptists are congregational are like, see, we can defend ourselves against that type of stuff. No, no, you can't.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you can, but the reality is you can get sucked into it just as easily as anyone else.
Yeah.
And so it's about philosophy. It's about being able to speak well, but it's really about the heart of the leader. It's the way any of these guys operate. It's narcissism. It's an ability to sound really, really good, and yet in the process, make it all about themselves. Somehow, some way.
Well, it's that you're trying to control everybody, and a narcissistic leader will tell themselves that they have to steward people. They have to lead people. So you have to tell them what they should do and how they should do it. But any parent knows. The whole goal, like as parents, we know the whole goal is to empower our kids to function on their own. But yet we get in leadership positions and we think, oh, I have to handhold you forever because it's got this high stakes vision of God on it. It's like, but God is Father. So he operates in the same way. If we're following that example, there should be ability to let people figure things out on their own. I mean, the Bible even talks about this. When you were children, you acted like children, but now you're mature and you shouldn't still be like drinking milk. You know, there needs to be a similar aspect in how leaders approach everybody else, because the narcissist tells themselves that they are controlling everyone else around them for the sake of the vision and for the sake of the good of the people. But it's not. Yep. You have to let people fail.
Yep. Okay, so I want to jump back into we're about 2020. You're in Austin. You realize you're not having a house church. We went that side for a reason. I wanted to go back to the cult piece because I feel like over the next few years, what happened is you guys are moving into all that backstory actually had value for what you're doing now. Would you share how that actually progressed?
Yeah. So, you know, like I said, when we got to Austin, we were starting to build the house church. So we were meeting with people, had people in our home. All of that was great. And what we started noticing, and I don't want to represent these leaders as cult leaders at all, but I will say we noticed that the way that they approached ministry and the way that we approached ministry were starting to like not align. We both had the same heart for people, loved the idea of house church, but things just weren't aligning. And then
so a difference in philosophy is not a permission slip to say, oh, look at you. You're doing it wrong. You're a cult leader.
Correct. Absolutely. Yeah. I do think when you're trying to build underneath somebody, it's very important to recognize that and go, okay, wait, is this something that we do want to build together? And do we want to build it this way? Now, totally. What ended up happening is that the pandemic happened. And so then nobody was meeting, not even in homes. And God just moved us out to Atlanta. But ironically, that was also where they were moving their house church movement. So we stayed plugged in for a while with them, but then just kind of realized that there was still something missing because a lot of their approach, and again, this is a lot of churches' approach, and they are amazing, wonderful people. So I don't ever want to misrepresent somebody. But their approach was very almost transactional. Like, I want to be in relationship with you because you're coming to this church or because I'm supposed to be your leader and mentor. And the way that my husband and I, Drew, the way that we operate is we are in relationship with you because the Holy Spirit connected us. And that's it. Like, I don't need anything from you. If you're in my church, that's great. That's cool. We get to do that together. If we work together, that's great. That's cool. We get to do that together. And if we don't, that's fine. And so that was where we really started to find that we were at odds because, this is where I say that I'm thankful for the cult background that I had because I saw a lot of similarities. When you only want to be around people that do all the same things as you, that's another way that you become a cult. If everybody has to look like you, talk like you, act like you, that's problematic. Again, this group is not a cult. I'm not going to frame them that way. But we just kind of realized, hold on, we are getting closer. We're getting closer to what we feel like God is wanting to do in and through us. But this isn't quite it. Because I can't, in good conscience, only pour into somebody's life because they're giving something back to me. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit does. Like, I don't feel like we see biblical framework for that. So I'm like, I can't, in good conscience, build this way. And if they want to build it that way, all due respect to them, they have to follow what they feel like is what the Holy Spirit is telling them to do. But I don't have to go on that journey with them. And so that's kind of how we ended up where we're at today. And how we ended up plugging into another church. We were like, okay, so maybe house church wasn't the thing. Let's go back. And then it wasn't. You can't escape what God's trying to do in your life. That it would be my number one advice to anybody. You cannot escape. If Jonah has taught us nothing, you cannot escape what God is trying to do in your life.
Yeah. So, okay. So you started going this direction. You put some pauses in the process and then.
Which, by the way, I need to say the pauses in the process were not just Drew and I going, we disagree with you. It right. was us meeting with, we have a guy who's been in our life since the cult. He was not part of the cult, who we consider like a spiritual father. We had conversations yeah. with Tim and we just said like, hey, we know that God was leading us this direction, but something in here just isn't sitting right in our spirit. And we had really good conversations with both of them where they kind of said, hey, here's questions I would ask them. Here's how I would approach this. And if you don't feel like that's lining up, then that's okay. It's okay. And I honestly think there was so much freedom that we got and being around people that said, hey, it's okay if you go on a path that you felt like was the Lord and somebody makes a decision that you feel like is not in alignment with the Lord anymore, it's okay to go another direction. Because that was never okay in the cult. It was like, no, if that was the vision of the Lord, it has to be the vision forever. And I just don't think that's the case. I mean, a lot of the, we forget that the prophetic is conditional. It has conditions on it. Is God's word going to come to pass exactly in this way if everyone's obedient? But 9 times out of 10, some people aren't always obedient. And so then it's like, will God's vision come to pass? Yes. Is it going to look exactly like what you thought? Maybe not. And so for us, you know, I want to clarify that because I think a lot of people will get removed from spiritual manipulation and things like that and go the odd side where if they're in any conflict ever, they just bounce. Yep. And it's like, that's not how that works either. You know,
it's not healthy either. Yeah.
And that's not healthy either. So I want to clarify that we didn't go to that extreme. There was like a lot of prayer. There was a long timeline. There were several conversations where we really had to pray through it because, you know, I don't want to be that person either that is unwilling to submit to authority, that is becoming their own cult because they just are so scared of being under somebody else's thumb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but in the process, you guys have, you've been finding that there's some resonance about this message, this story that you guys have, the fact that there are people that are out there that have suffered the way you have. There are other people that haven't even jumped into a faith community because they are afraid of something like this happening.
Yes.
And you have this conversation now, and digital is a platform that you're able to do that. Like, what are you finding as you began to start talking about this?
What I'm finding is there is not a great space for Christians who are deconstructing, for lack of a better word. I know that's like a hot button word, call it whatever you want, but just Christians who are going through struggles with the church, there's not a space for them because they don't feel safe in church for whatever reason, whether they're having a crisis of faith, whether they've gone through spiritual manipulation. The church has not done a good job of creating safe spaces for Christians to disagree and have questions. And so what we have found is that's a lot of what we're praying through, and probably like sneak peek, like what we're getting ready to launch is a space for people like that. Because it just, I'm not going to say it doesn't exist. I'm sure there's probably somebody out there. But I see these little cracks in the church right now where God is wanting to do a new thing. He absolutely is. But in order to do that, we have to have people that question. We have to be able to heal those who are hurting. If we can't heal people that are hurting in our own four walls, I have no idea how we're thinking that we're going to go heal the rest of the world. Like, you've got to clean up your own mess. Like, everybody is bleeding out right now in the church, but we're going to go save the world. What are you even talking about? Like, that's not, like, we've got to do a little bit of housekeeping first. And I'm not anti-church by any means. I love the church. I love Jesus. I think community and everything is the way, but I also believe it's like, yes, and there is so much value in how churches have been built today. And I do think God is doing a new thing. And we're seeing that in real time.
Yeah. 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 So, okay. So you're seeing this new, this new landscape forming, and you're like, we're going to clean up the mess, but where's it headed? Like, what is it? What's going on? What are you seeing down the pipeline as you're beginning to have, a lot more resonance and a lot that this message that you guys are taking, you know, you're doing some fun digital stuff that I get to watch on social, and, you know, you can see people going, yes, absolutely. So like, what are you dreaming about? What are you thinking about for like next steps?
You covered so much there. I do feel like a lot of the new and things that I get excited about with where church is going, a lot of it has a digital component. I think technology is here. It just is. And I feel like the church has used it in a way of like, we're just going to put our sermons online. But what we haven't done is use technology to build connection. And I think you can do that. So a lot of people, and again, you know, this kind of goes back to my target market, for lack of a better word, because, you know, I work in marketing, so my brain thinks this way. But also I come from like the background, my testimony is a cult. So a lot of people don't want to walk into a church building right now. It doesn't feel safe. They don't want to have those conversations live with people. It doesn't feel safe. And so some people, they're not going to go walk in a building. They're not going to walk into your front door either. And I think both of those models are fine. I think a church building is great. I think a house church is great. But there are some people in some situations that are just not going to walk through those doors right now. And we have this amazing, unique opportunity with technology to be face-to-face when we're thousands of miles apart. But what the church has not figured out is how to build connection in that way. And what I found in looking in my own life, one of my best friends lives in Ireland. We met through technology. We literally met through an app. Shout out to the Marco Polo app for bringing people together. But we met as like book readers, and we had a mutual friend, and she was like, you guys are reading the same book. You should talk about it together. Y'all would love each other. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, I'm about to do something here. And so I just went in, and we've been like best friends for years. Since then, she's like flown over here and hung out with my family. We're going to go to Ireland. But all of this happened through a telephone and not having face-to-face conversations until like a year and a half after we've known each other. So I look at that, and even moving from Texas to Georgia, my closest friends, my spiritual community was back in Texas. And, you know, I can go to a church and walk in a door, but you're not going to build community on day one. And it's like a joke to think that people are going to. So then what does that look like to actually have community when your community isn't there? Well, the beauty of technology today is that you can still maintain that. So I've watched how God has really used technology to bring us key relationships. And I thought to myself, what would it look like if we were to do that with people in the church? What would it look like for church to look like that? Is there a way to have church and also build intentional community? And don't get me wrong, the goal is not to stay on a screen forever. I do think that there is value in literally being in a room with somebody, like breathing the same air, having that energy. Yeah. Like, this is not everybody just sit at home and never go outside again. Like, human connection is irreplaceable, but that's not the only thing. It's like we are hell-bent on being either or. In like American evangelical church culture, everything has to be one or the other. We have to be like, you know, merciful or lenient. We have to be like happy or sad. We have to be on technology or in person. It's like all of these things can coexist together. And so that's the question that my husband and I started asking ourselves and talking to our current pastor about. Of like, I feel like God is doing something new. He might be calling us to do it. And what would that look like to create an environment that feels safe for people who maybe are not ready to walk through a door yet, but can actually build authentic community? Like, not just we're going to show up and have a chat about Jesus, but what does it look like to really get like enmeshed in someone's life and to create an environment where people feel safe enough to do that? Because most Bible studies, I think, that you walk into, people don't feel safe enough to do that. So what would it look like to be a leader who creates a safe space like that? What would it look like to not become a cult? What would it take to do that? And so those are all the questions that we've been asking ourselves. And I'm not going to say I have all the answers right now. I don't even think when we launch it, we'll have all the answers. But I think that's a part of it, too, is like, I'm very okay with failing on a global scale. I'm very okay with failing publicly. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being the guinea pig and everybody like watching me muddy through it until we like get to the right thing.
Yeah. No, that's really good. That's really good. So is there a question that you're like, man, I wish you would have asked this?
Oh no, I don't know. You're a great question asker. So you're a better question asker than I am.
That's fair. It's really hard when you like to talk, you know. I've had to learn to ask questions. It's not easy to do.
No, it's not easy to do. I'm trying to think of. No, I don't know. That's too hard. It feels like you're never going to not sound like an egomaniac if you're like, I wish you would have asked me this so that I could hear myself talk about XYZ thing.
That's fair. Well, I really appreciate, you know, what you're talking about with where the church is headed. I've been talking about it for over a decade.
Well, and to be honest, I credit you for a lot of these conversations that we're having now, is even being able to expand our thought process to be okay with doing something different, I really like credit it to you. There's so many conversations that you and I have had where you have been asking those questions and you've been looking at the model and going, I mean, you were the one who said, you know, the printing press was a new way of doing technology that Christian, that's how Christians expanded. That's how we got the gospel out there. And this is the printing press of 2025. It's the printing press of our age. That just so hit me in my core of like, oh my gosh, you're right. And rather than going, how do I do what's always been done? I think it's fair to say, if I'm unhappy, if my spirit is not in alignment anywhere right now, if it's not in alignment in church, house churches, it's not, my spirit is not feeling right in traditional church, is it possible that God's wanting to do something new in and through me? And again, this is different. Like, there's a fine line because a lot of people are just like, I don't like this church. I don't like this leader. So it must mean I'm called to do something different. It's not that, because we've tried. It's when you're submitting and you're trying to fit in the mold and God won't let new ideas go. Like, man, I might be the person. I might be the person that he's trying to do it through. Despite all the imposter syndrome, feeling like I can't, feeling like I'm unqualified, I might just have to do it anyways. And if it fails, we'll know I was wrong.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Yeah. I look at Paul, and you got to think about how he operated. The reality is, we would not have most of scripture or Paul's missionary journeys if we did not have the Roman road system. It was the Pax Romana that was created about, 70 years before he came on the scene that allowed him to do all the traveling that he did. And so even his hub in Ephesus, where he's sending people and bringing, like, training them, sending them out, bringing them back, writing letters, moving, all over, it was a network. Like, he had created a very slow network, but that's exactly what he had created. And I feel like if you look, you look at 2000 years forward in history where we're at now, the reality is we can still do the same things Paul did it. We could just do it with lightning speed.
Yeah.
On the other side of the world. And we don't have to even go there.
Yeah.
The
irony of everyone trying to find like the way to do church by looking at scripture is that we don't see a perfect church model in scripture. What they're giving us are letters and examples of what it looks like to build in your area. So possible that is like, and that's what they chose to be the public facing document. They chose to put the failures on display. The public facing document was not, let me show you how we built the perfect church in Ephesus. That's not what they did. It was like, let's take all the letters of all the ways that these churches are failing and making mistakes and need to learn and grow, and Peter and Paul fighting with each other. That's what we want public facing. That's the story we want to tell. Yeah. I think that that's incredibly significant, and it's important for us as leaders to model as we're figuring out how to build what God's calling us to build.
Well, and the truth is, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys and he did things differently every time.
God did things different every time. Like, if you look at how God speaks to people, one minute he's in a donkey, the next he's in a bush, the next he like created a baby and sent that out to do, like, it's so different every time. So the idea that we are going to find a one size fits all model and be able to just copy and paste, it doesn't work. And I feel like that's what we see. There are so many churches out there that start and their hub is great. And then they try and multiply in new areas exactly what they've done in this area, and it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. And it's because it was never supposed to be a copy paste. That's just like don't have a framework for copy paste in scripture.
Yeah. Very true. Very true. Well, I really enjoyed this conversation. You should hang out with Christina more. Where do they find you?
YouTube at Uncolted. So definitely talking about, and being uncolted is not about cult stuff. The reason why I chose that name was just the idea of unwinding cultural norms that we have just received as truth. The whole point is just questioning what you believe, because everything has culture attached to it. So YouTube, Instagram, This Is Rivera Life. That, I don't know, Uncolted was taken. So no, I just, my Instagram, I'm on heavily, And it's just, it's a mix of all the thing. It's Jesus and it's real life, which I think is important.
Yeah, me too. Well, it was fun talking to you. We appreciate it. This has been great.
Yeah. Thank you for having me here.
Yeah. Awesome.